with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul.
Amen. Wonderful. Amen. Good. Got a little high. Got it charged. You know, when I was going to, after I had my vocal surgery, I went to voice doctors, voice therapist and all that sort of stuff. And I was asking one of them one day, she works at Bowman Gray Baptist Hospital over there in Winston, you know, highfalutin hospital. And I said, you know, you're always talking about rest your voice. And I said one day, you know, I said, I think I do better when I just beller out for a while and let my voice go. And there's no better place to do that than when I come here. And I mean that because Charles Ellison leads that music. And that brother gets us up there, doesn't he? He even had to tone it down this morning on one song. But yeah, that one gets my voice going, so good. All right, what I want us to do this morning is turn to the book of Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. I'm going to preach on something that I've preached on a couple of times over the last few months. And it's been a sort of a blessing to me. I want to turn to Romans 2. And we're going to look at verse 5. Look at verse 5 of Romans 2. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Let's read that again. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to preach. We pray, our Father, you'd give us grace as we minister the word of God. May the Spirit of God direct everything that we say this morning. We depend upon thee, our Father. May the Lord Jesus Christ himself be exalted, and may he be the one, Father, who we leave here thinking about. We pray this in his precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning, I was telling our sister back there that about the name of the message this morning would be wrath. And she said it sounds scary. So yeah, it does, doesn't it? So we're going to talk about this subject this morning of wrath. It was not something that I had intended on going very far with. In fact, when we're in Randleman preaching at in our meeting, I go through a series of books, and right now we are currently in the book of Ezra when I preach there, and so we're kind of in the thick of that. But there was one Sunday where there was sort of this one Sunday I had isolated, and I had not preached in a few Sundays, and then I was going to preach one Sunday, and then it would be several Sundays before I preached again. So I called that a one-off Sunday, and so I decided I wouldn't go into the book of Ezra because I didn't want to have to come back and catch up. And so this topic had been on my heart about the wrath of God. And I spoke on it and had not planned on doing it. And someone came up to me afterwards and said that I encouraged me to perhaps preach it again and not to let it be something that went away. So I'm going to look at this topic of the wrath of God this morning, if we could. First of all, so I'm used to somewhat of a dialogue. In fact, the Bible tells us in the book of Acts, when Paul the Apostle would go and preach, the word he used was preached or persuade. But the Greek word is dialegomai, and it meant he dialogued. Now, we don't need a lot of crosstalk. This is not a lot of Bible study, but I am used to asking questions. So if that offends, that's just what I do. It's to engage, because I think we live in perilous times where people come to church, they expect to just hear a guy preach, and sometimes they leave. It's not to not to question anybody's motives in coming, but I like to know that the folks are engaged, so I ask questions. So I'll ask you a question. What is wrath? Somebody tell me what wrath is. How would you describe it when we're talking about God?
Righteous anger.
Righteous anger. Very good. Anything else? Righteous anger. How about indignation? How about vindication? How about vengeance? And so we all have known about the wrath of God. Now this verse that we just read will actually be our second point this morning. But I want to talk to you about wrath. The first time you see wrath in the Bible, it is found in Exodus 15 in the Song of Moses, and it means a burning anger. It's a Hebrew word, karon. It means a sore displeasure, a fierce fury. And so this is our God. It's not popular to preach that, but we need to hear these things today. The world needs to hear this, that our God is a God of wrath. Indeed, He's a God of love, and we have a gospel message which is beyond human reasoning. We have a gospel message that is worthy of all acceptation, but it's at the backdrop of a God who is also a God of wrath. The second time you see the word mentioned in the Bible is in Exodus 32. It's a different Hebrew word, and it's a Hebrew word af, and it comes from the idea of the nostrils. And so it presents to us a God who is very visibly angry. The Bible gives us these figures of speech that we call them anthropomorphisms, and what it does is it describes to God human characteristics. So we read a verse this way. It says, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous." That's good, isn't it? God is watching us. And then it says, "And His ears are open to their cry." So it gives us, this anthropomorphism gives our God a human characteristic, so we understand that better. But then the verse ends this way, "But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." And so there is this idea of God's anger. And it's that we often don't preach, that the Lord is angry every day with the wicked. Another word you find in the Hebrew is the word kesep. And this has the idea of two or more parties that have some sense of an agreement, and one of the parties fails to keep up its duty. And so in the failure of the one party to keep up its duty, it generates a righteous anger on the part of the other party. So that's that one. And then when we think about the idea from the Greek language, the idea of wrath is pretty much one word in the New Testament, used several times, used here in Romans chapter 2, and it is the word orge, and it means a violent passion, an ire, a justifiable abhorrence, as our brother said, a righteous anger. We see that given to us in the Lord's cleansing of the temple. We believe that was a righteous indignation or righteous anger. One thing about that, the Bible tells us the wrath of man does not work the will of God. You know, that's in the book of James. Because our wrath is not like God's wrath. Someone has said concerning this word in the New Testament that it conveys the picture of a swelling, this idea of God's wrath, a swelling which eventually bursts, and thus describes an anger that proceeds from one's settled nature. Orge does not refer to uncontrollable anger to which men are so prone, but to God's settled indignation and controlled, passionate, hostile feeling towards sin in all its various manifestations. And so that is another way. You remember in the book of John, when Jesus cleansed the temple, when he saw what was going on, the Bible says he went out and he fashioned a whip. He didn't just, as the young people would say, he just didn't freak out. He went away and he fashioned a whip, and he came back and he began to cleanse the temple. Someone has said this: a God who is all love, all grace, all mercy, and no sovereignty, no justice, no holiness, and no wrath is an idol. It is amazing that another person has said, it is amazing that we hesitate to talk about the wrath of God for fear of making sinners feel fearful. The fear they feel this side of the grave will be nothing compared to the fear they feel when they stand before Almighty God. Now, we know that to be true. Charles Spurgeon said, if there be a man before me who says the wrath of God is too heavy a punishment for his little sin, I ask him, if sin be little, why does he not give it up? God's wrath is coming. And we just read that. But what I want to do, first of all, in our first point, and I sort of came across these points as I went along this message, and I don't know how well you guys can see this board. I probably need to start getting into modern age. But I want to, point number one, we want to call it, and all these, by the way, if you take notes, these are all R and M's, two words. Wrath remembered, and memorialized. Okay, wrath remembered and memorialized. And the reason we know that God is a God of wrath is because we remember in the scriptures incidents of God's wrath in the past, don't we? We can point to things in the scriptures, and we can even see memorials of God's wrath in the world today. When was the first? What would you say is the first exhibition of God's wrath in the Bible? What would you say? If you don't tell me, I'm going to tell you. It would be in the garden, wouldn't it? In the Garden of Eden. Man sinned against God, and man hid from God. Well, there you go. We remember that incident of God's wrath upon the sin of men, and we memorialize, or there's a memorial to it. Number one, anybody in here have a garden? It bears thorns and thistles, doesn't it? Don't have to till it up once, plant the stuff, and it grows just fine. Don't know, have to go back out there. If you don't go back out there, you're going to be able to tell because of the weeds and things that grow in it. Any of you men ever have a stressful day at work? Sweat, back problems. Yeah, that's because of the curse against man and against sin. So the earth was cursed. Man, a curse came upon men. How about women? Women who have children. Easy, right? No, in sorrow. So we remember that and we memorialize that. The serpent crawling on his belly. And so the world fell. And the whole world is a testimony. The fallenness of man, of humanity, is a memorial to the fact that God judged the world that day and said, when you eat thereof, you'll surely die. Second incidence of God's wrath in the Bible, I would say, would be the flood, right? That would be the great flood. Genesis chapter 6, it begins with Noah. And so God floods the world.
It's interesting. Have you guys ever had Alan Jones here to speak?
Has Alan come here to preach? I'll recommend him to you. But it's not Alan, it's his brother Neil. We went up to West Virginia a couple years ago, and we were going down the New River, whitewater rafting, you know? And so we're going down that river, and we pull off to the side, and it was about four or five of us. We were with a group from a Christian college, and probably 30 people out there, and we're all out there on this little island on the river, and he had packed lunch, and we're all eating lunch, and I look down beside me, and there's a clam shell on the New River, and I look at my buddy Neil and said, "How in the world do you think a clam got here?" And without hesitation, he went, "The flood."
The world is a testimony to the fact that there's been a flood. We find fossil creatures even in places 7,000 to 8,000 feet above sea level. We find animals that were buried with food still in their mouths. There is no way that you can have a fossil because a bone laid there for millions and billions of years and dirt collected on top of it. The stuff decays, it goes back to dust. However, if you rapidly cover it up with a wet sediment, and then that sediment dries, you have a fossil. That's why we find such things in the world. This is not about creationism, but if you've ever been to the Grand Canyon, if you're a believer, that's the cool thing about being a Christian. We see these things through the perspective of a believer. We look at the Grand Canyon and we see all these sedimentary layers in there. How in the world did that happen? And some of these layers in one area of the world, this one's on top, this one's here, and then you go to another area of the world, it's reversed. Why? Because the earth was torn apart and twisted. And that's what we remember, don't we? We remember that flood. And how about the memorial to the flood? What is that? Absolutely, brother. And so we remember that. And then the next incidence of God's wrath in the Bible is the Tower of Babel. We remember that one, right? What's the memorial of the Tower of Babel? Languages. Yeah, absolutely. It's not a bunch of people, you know. So funny, they tell you that, well, it all started with these people that came out of the thing and they started walking on sort of their hind legs after they'd walked on all fours for millions of years, and they started grunting, you know. And pretty soon they, the grunts became a little more, you know, and then the women started grunting, and then it was over, right? Just kidding. The women started grunting back. No, just kidding. That's very terrible of me to say that. Please let me get out that door when I leave. But yeah, that's why we have so many, that's why we have language barriers in the world, because God confused the languages. And then we could move on. We could go on down in the scriptures to the other incidents of God's wrath against the immorality of Sodom and Gomorrah. He judged them, and that's a memorial. It's spelled out for us in Jude that we remember that. What's the great memorial of Sodom and Gomorrah? What is it? Remember Lot's wife. Yeah, that's what it is. So we have this in the Bible, incidents of God's wrath. We know our God is a God of wrath because he has displayed it in times past. He does it in different ways. Sometimes he merely confuses languages. Sometimes he pronounces your consequences, Adam, your consequences, Eve, your consequences, serpent. This is what the earth will be like. Sometimes God does it that way. Sometimes God ravages the world with a flood and yet saves one family. And other times God rains down fire and brimstone upon. God is a God of wrath, and this is how we remember it. We know he is. We know he continues to be. And so if we wanted to say anything about this little, we'll subtitle this with a red marker. This is in the past. But the second point we want to make, and this is what we just read in Romans 2.
God's wrath is, let me get my
words right here.
Wrath, and I'm going to put a little and here. Wrath and revelation. Remember that little phrase there, revelation. And it is mounting. It is mounting. The verse that you just read in Romans 2 says, after your hardness and impenitent heart, you treasure up unto yourself or unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and righteous judgment of God. So this is a wrath that is building. This is this idea we talked about earlier of the Greek word orge. It is a wrath that is swelling up, that is mounting. It's coming. We, brothers and sisters, it's not a popular message, but we can't flee from it. It is coming upon this world. Now, when we speak of this, we often call this what John the Baptist called it. Here's what he said in Matthew 3:7. When he saw the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? There is a wrath which is coming on this world. Luke 3:7, he said to the multitude that came to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now, one of the wonderful things about the wrath to come, we remember that phrase, the wrath to come, it is coming. One of the things we remember about it is in the book of 1 Thessalonians, the Bible tells you and me as believers, as Christians in this world, that we wait for his Son from heaven. Listen to this. We are waiting for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. We will not see wrath. God has not appointed us to wrath. But we need to preach to this world that there is a wrath coming if they reject his Son. The Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians that he will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and do not obey the truth of his gospel. He will take vengeance on this world in flaming fire. He will literally evaporate. The scripture says he will destroy the great enemy of God, the Antichrist himself, with the brightness of his coming. That's what he's going to do. Now this wrath and revelation that is mounting is spelled out for us. By the way, we would call this a future wrath. It's coming. It's not here, but it's coming. This wrath is given to us, laid out for us in the book of Revelation, more so than any book, I think, in scriptures. There are other scriptures that allude to it, but nothing like the book of Revelation. For in the book of Revelation, you see in the early chapters, the churches, the seven churches, and God's, the Lord Jesus' warnings, his rebukes, his encouragements to those churches, and then suddenly those churches are gone and the scene goes into heaven. And in that scene in heaven, there is one who steps forth. He's called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he has a scroll with seven seals. You remember that? And he begins to loosen these seven seals. And in those seven seals, you remember there are four horses. There's one who we believe is the Antichrist. There's one that depicts war. There's one that depicts famine. There's one that depicts death. And so what we believe is that the Lord in his righteous indignation is declaring that this earth is mine and I will vindicate myself. Like the psalmist says in Psalm 2, that those who have rejected Christ, God and his Christ, he who sitteth in the heavens will laugh. The Lord will have them in derision. I will judge them. I will come, the psalmist says in Psalm chapter 2, with a rod of iron. This term rod of iron is only found a few places in the Bible, maybe three or four. And two of the places are number one in Psalm 2, when God judges and vindicates himself, and Revelation 19, when we see the Lord Jesus coming back on that white horse to rule the nations with the rod of iron. These seals depict those as they are those slain for God's testimony, an earthquake, a sun, stars falling, natural disasters coming. These are spelled out for us in Revelation 6. Then in Revelation 8, that gives way to trumpets. Seven trumpets begin to sound, and God's judgments become more intense. The wrath becomes more intense. There's hail and fire mingled with blood. A third part of the trees and the grass burned. You know these things. There are a great star falls from heaven. Stars are falling from heaven. Four angels are loosed from Euphrates to kill a third of humanity. There's a 200 million man army on horses with heads as lions breathing fire. There's great voices in heaven declaring the kingdoms are God's, the nations are angry. What's very interesting, I want you to turn over to the book of Revelation for me, please, and look at this passage, because this is the one that really, this grips me. And we should read this to people who have rejected God and do not believe in what he says. They can choose not to believe this, but I want you to look at Revelation 6, verse 15. It says, "And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves." This is everybody, and they're hiding themselves. "They hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb.'" And verse 17 is the gripping one, Revelation 6, 17. "For the great day of his wrath is come." It is here. And every human heart that has suppressed God's truth, every human heart that defied their conscience when the message was preached to them, will suddenly realize truly in their hearts, in their heart of hearts, that his great wrath has come upon them. There will be terror like you have never seen before. As you move through the book of Revelation, the seven trumpets give way to seven vials. Seven vials are poured out in chapter 16. The rivers and fountains turn to blood. The sea turns to blood. Everything dies in the sea. Men are scorched with heat. All these various judgments being poured out by God. It's his wrath. I didn't write it. It's not a fairy tale. And it's not like some who claim it has already happened. It is to come. It is a wrath to come. Revelation 17 tells us there is a great harlot. Revelation 18, this great harlot is a religious and economic system that this world has propped up, that we see visibly everywhere we look, this great and grand institution of men. It falls in one day. Babylon is fallen. She's fallen, the Bible says, because God is judging her in his wrath. Revelation 19, the scripture gives way to the heavens burst open, and one proceeds with a white horse. And he comes back, and in righteousness, the Bible says, doth he judge and make war. He's going to vindicate himself that day. The armies of heaven will be following him on that day. And he's got a vesture dipped in blood. And he's got a name that is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Won't be no election that day. No more elections. Amen to that. ain't nobody getting voted for, ain't nobody getting elected, ain't nobody stealing anything. Sorry.
chapter 20. Satan is bound for 1,000 years. And chapter 20 gives way to a great white throne judgment. And the Bible says that I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. And the books are opened. What a scene in heaven. And everyone whose name was not found written in the book of life are cast. Listen, folks, we're not talking about thumping them. We're not talking about ushering in them. We're not talking about asking them, will you leave the room? It's a very, very sobering scene. They are literally flung into a lake of fire. That is a wrath to come. So that's the future idea of God's wrath. Now I want you to turn with me in the Bible, because oftentimes we sort of live in that world of the wrath to come. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 1 with me. We started in 2, but I want you to turn to Romans 1. Romans chapter 1. This is a little different. And this is really, the next 2 points, 3 and 4, are really the reason why I was compelled to speak on this several weeks ago. We're going to call this Wrath Revealed. And manifest. A little different idea here in Revealed and Revelation. Romans 1:16, let's just start there because that's as good as any. You all know this verse. Paul the Apostle says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God and the salvation unto everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The righteousness of God, God's righteous standard, is revealed in His gospel. That gospel message is presented to this world. It is a message that is worthy of all acceptation. It is a message, it's the everlasting gospel. It's God reaching out to men. It's God reaching out to a dark humanity. It's God reaching out to a lost humanity. A humanity which is which faces His wrath. He reaches out with His gospel and says, here's my righteousness revealed. I will accept only one righteousness, and it's my righteousness. And in the gospel message, the Bible, the scripture says, God declares those who were sinners as righteous. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. It's a powerful gospel message. It makes us acceptable in the sight of God. But not everyone believes that message. And what of those who refuse to believe God's message? Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth, or literally suppress the truth, in unrighteousness. I would point you to this word revealed, and I want to show you this. This is very important to note. This word revealed is in the Greek language a present passive indicative, meaning it is not something that has happened in the past, not something that has happened in the future, but is something that is presently happening. The wrath of God is being revealed. That's what it means. I'll quote you from the ISV, International Standard Version. God's wrath is being revealed against heaven, or excuse me, from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of those who in their wickedness suppress the truth. The NIV, some of you may have that Bible, the wrath of God is being revealed
from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. We wonder why this world has gone so mad against God. We wonder why this world is continually walking away from God. We wonder why things are strange. I was talking to my family about this last night from the book of 2 Thessalonians. The Bible says the mystery of iniquity is already at work. There is something going on in our world with an increasing, seemingly increasing power of evil that is prevailing. It is not necessarily because the devil is growing in power, but because mankind refuses to obey God and they continue to submit themselves unto those evil principalities and powers that are in the heavenly places. That is why things are so crazy. That's why you can read Romans 1 and it seems to give us an indication of why we see it. Verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Verse 24, here's our verse. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Someone has said that there's two aspects of God's wrath. There is the one idea of God's wrath where he is aggressive as he aggressively does something upon those whom he is displaying the wrath upon. The other display of God's wrath is when he pulls away. And he gives them over. And God essentially says this. He says, you want to walk away from me, I will let you walk away from me, and I withdraw. Because in your obstinance, you will see what happens when you walk away from me. The first thing is they dishonor their bodies, or they are not thankful. They dishonor their bodies. They profess themselves to be wise. They begin to worship all sorts of created things instead of God. They exchange God's truth in verse 25 for a lie. They worship and serve creatures or creation more than the Creator. And in verse 26, God will give them up to their vile affections. And then you will begin to see women and men change their natural use into that which is against nature. Folks, we are at a point in our society where it's no longer just the fact that people choose to be, shall I say it, gay, but it's gone way beyond that, because that's where it naturally leads when God withdraws. You wonder what's going on in our culture? It's because God's wrath is being revealed. It shows us what is going on. John the Baptist said this, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth. It is, again, a present active indicative. It's not that the wrath of God will come upon the Christ rejecter. It is that the wrath of God is actually on that person now. Jonathan Edwards said this way concerning this verse by John the Baptist, they are already under the sentence of condemnation to hell. They do not only justly deserve to be cast down thither, but the sentence of the law of God, that eternal immutable rule of righteousness that God has fixed between him and mankind, is gone out against them and stands against them, so that they are bound over already to hell. You reject Christ, the wrath of God is not coming on you, or not, it's not to come upon you in the future. It is presently upon you. Ephesians 5, 6, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Again, the word cometh is a present middle indicative.
presently happening. Colossians chapter 3, verse 6. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh. Again, a present middle indicative. The wrath of God is already coming upon those who reject Him. It's coming upon our culture. It is being revealed against our culture. This is what is happening. Why it is happening. Now, I've painted a really, really depressing picture, and it's raining outside. But I want to give you, I want to follow up with the last two, and the last two are especially notable for the believer. I want you to turn to Habakkuk. I told you to find that book for me. And I want you to go to chapter 3. Habakkuk is a book in which God was about to judge the nation of Israel with the Babylonians. Things look pretty bleak. Things look pretty sad. Things look pretty tortuous. In fact, oftentimes when you're a prophet of God, these prophets bore this burden of God's voice to them. They could look out at the mass of the nation of Israel and they would hear God speak and they could see the nation disobeying God. And it would burden them so because they trembled at what God was saying. Here's what Habakkuk says, this pending judgment. A prayer of Habakkuk, chapter 3. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. But listen to this, brothers and sisters. Grasp this, brothers and sisters. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Brothers and sisters, I do believe this. I believe God can still revive us in these days. I know things seem dark, but here is a prayer of Habakkuk. It's in the Word of God. Revive thy work in the midst of the years. Couldn't we see it again? You say, well, Mark, I'm getting old. I'm getting tired. I'm getting weary. For the last 25 years, I've seen us go smaller. The next year, we're smaller. The next year, we're smaller and we're smaller. And we're going down, it seems. And all the assemblies from where I preach all the way to the Bahamas, all the way up here, and even the brethren I meet with in Canada, all the assemblies shrinking down. We are praying that God will revive His work. I know the Scripture tells us evil men will wax worse and worse. I know the Scripture doesn't point oftentimes to a fair picture. However, it is in the Bible to revive His work. Revival is an invasion from heaven that brings a consciousness of the awareness of God. Revival is the sovereign work of God, which He visits His own people, restoring and releasing them to the fullness of His blessing. I think in the midst of this wrath, that God can revive His work in mercy. You say, well, I'm tired and I don't know what to do. We can pray. Pray God will send us in these days a revival. Pray again that we will see souls saved. Jesus said this. He said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And when we say it can't happen, we're saying, yep, the gates of hell are prevailing against us, and we're just going to fizzle away. That is not the scriptural pattern. That's not the New Testament pattern for us. In wrath, remember mercy. And then we're going to close with this one. And that's this one. Brothers and sisters, this is why our message, wrath was redirected, if you will, on God's Messiah.
the great wrath of God, the wrath due to me for my sin, was poured out on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to turn to Psalm 88. We'll close with Psalm 88, just to look here. Psalm 88. Oftentimes we look at Psalm 22. We look at Psalm 69 as those great messianic cries of God, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Psalm 88 is one that's overlooked often. I believe this is a cry from the Lord Jesus, the heart of the Lord Jesus, as he hung there on the cross. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear to my cry, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said, now is my soul troubled. Those are his words. Look at verse 6. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Verse 7, thy wrath lieth hard upon me. Thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves. Verse 15, I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. There will never be anything so terrible to humanity than when they are ultimately and eternally separated from God. When that separation occurs and they are cast into outer darkness, when they are cast away from the presence of the Lord, there will never be anything so terrorizing to the heart and soul of a human. Jesus bore that on the cross, brothers and sisters. The terrors of God were inflicted upon him. It is no wonder he cries, my God, why? Or literally someone told me it's, oh, how thou hast forsaken me. How you have turned away from me. My friend Jeff Johnson said one time, he said, no Christian will ever be able to utter that cry. We'll never be able to say that. Why? Because he said it. He endured it. That great wrath of God was redirected on the Lord Jesus Christ for me. For me. And now I wait for him from heaven, the Bible says. We wait for his Son from heaven, even Jesus, who has delivered us from that wrath to come. It's good, isn't it? Well, I trust this has been some help today, brothers and sisters.